1 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. We continue our studies in leadership in the assembly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I like the way the New International puts it. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Aren't those beautiful, meaningful words? I trust that they speak to our hearts this evening. You know, the greatest thrill of the week for Dorothy and me is to come together with you dear folks in these meetings, to see your faces, to visit with you, just to be together, that we might together worship our Lord Jesus as we remember him, first of all, and then that we might share the good things of God together. You've all become very precious to us. I want you to know that. And we love you. We'll break in at verse 8. These are pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They have to do with order in the local assembly. Especially this is true of 1 Timothy and Titus. In verse 8 of chapter 2, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair." I think I should stop there for a moment. I saw a picture recently of a new hairdo that some of the women in this country are using now, and it's taken from Africa, in which they braid their hair in little tiny braids and braid all kinds of beads and expensive jewels and ornaments and so on in them. Now, this seems to be what this refers to. It's a lavish hairdo that they had back in those days, in which they braided gold and silver strands even sometimes into their hair. And, of course, the object of all of this is to attract attention to themselves. And why should you and I want to attract attention to ourselves? Should we not rather want to attract attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's the reason for these instructions. They're not extreme. They're very sensible. Just use common sense in coming to scriptures like this and take them as they're given. I want women to dress modestly, and men should too. Because men dress immodestly today many times, with decency and propriety, not with lavishly braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. This is in the meeting of the church. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and fell into transgression. But the woman will be kept safe through childbirth, or the woman will be preserved, notwithstanding verse 15, she shall be saved or preserved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. I think there's a deeper meaning in this verse. This is one of the ways, one of the very outstandingly important ways in which women can honor God by perpetuating the race, by bearing children and raising them in the fear of God into godly men and women. I didn't want to get into an exegesis or even an exposition of this verse. I just want to mention that in passing. Now we come to chapter 3, and this is the chapter that we want to note in particular this evening. Here is a trustworthy saying, and I'm reading it in the New International because we have some words and construction in the King James Version, which is not in the Greek. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. There's no word for office. And the word bishop is a word that is borrowed from the English church, the Church of England. And the word bishop has a connotation which is not intended by this passage in the Greek. And so it's a very simple statement. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that's the right translation of the word, he desires a noble task or work. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Notice very carefully the language. If anyone, let's get it in the King James Version, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He must not be a novice or recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. Now let me stop. Deacons. That's another one of these transliterated words, a word brought from the Greek over into the English because of the offices in the Church of England at the time that the King James Version was translated. The word is simply servants. And when you look up the word, there are several words in the Greek that can be translated servants. And when you look up this particular word, which looks very much like deacon in English, deaconess in the Greek, you'll find that when you look up the usage of it in the New Testament, you'll find that it refers primarily to spiritual service, such as teaching. I think it includes Sunday school teaching. We have the example in the New Testament of a deaconess, a woman who is a servant of the church. And this is one of the ways in which our sisters can participate in the affairs actively of the local assembly is through teaching in Sunday school classes. God's order is very orderly, and it's very well balanced, and it's very sensible when we approach it without prejudice. Deacons are servants, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. That's the Word of God. Especially the doctrines of the New Testament epistles, with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. The requirements for deacons or servants are really more rigorous than those for the overseers in some respects. In this one, for example, they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons, or let them serve. A servant must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance of their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now again, the authority God has for the New Testament assembly is, first of all, you should be getting these memorized by now, the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, second, the control of the Holy Spirit, and third, the teaching of the Word of God. To say that we in our church believe and practice this and that, that is not sufficient. To say that we have always done it that way, so that's the way it ought to be done, that is not sufficient. We must appeal to the Holy Scriptures and see what they say, and we must ask the Lord, who is head of the church, to guide us so that we make a proper interpretation, so that we have a proper and accurate understanding of the Scriptures. It's not what we've always done. It's not what other assemblies practice that counts. It's what God says. I believe that with all my heart. We have been in many assemblies. We have yet to see one that is practicing the truth of God in every respect as God has given it to us in His Word. Some seem to come closer than others. And who am I to say exactly what is right sometimes and what is wrong? But I thank God for every group of believers who are seeking to go on with a heart to practice the New Testament principles which are taught to us in the epistles. I thank God for you folks here and for your desire to practice these things. And may God richly bless you and help you is our heart desire and prayer. And whatever time we may have left with you, let us help you in any way that we can. We're just here because we love you and want to be a help. We didn't know you when we came, but you've won our hearts. We love you. Union with the Lord is so strong that nothing can break it. Communion with Him is so fragile that the slightest sin can break it. Do you wonder that we can ever have communion with the Lord? And do you wonder that we can ever go along in fellowship and communion with each other when we think of how vile we really are, how far short we really come, how far short I come. I thank you for bearing with me. I really do. Because I'm just a failing man. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one I want to point you to. He's the perfect one. He is the shepherd and overseer, Peter says, of our souls. And it's the same word that we have here in this first verse, overseer. He is the chief overseer. He is the chief shepherd. We are merely under shepherds, under overseers, under Him, seeking to carry on in the best way that we can. Now, the assembly is not a democracy. The rule in the Church of God is not to be a democratic rule. God did not ordain democracy. The rule for mankind that God ordained, that God appointed, was theocracy, God ruling. But because man has ruled God to a great degree out of his world, in man's mind, man has devised various systems of government, one of them being a democratic form of government. And I am thankful, lest you misunderstand me, that we do have, in some degree, a democratic form of government in this country. And God has blessed the democratic form of government in this country, which our forefathers who wrote the Constitution and who established and set up the first president and Congress and Supreme Court and so on. I thank God for them. I believe that they were many of the men of God who prayed about what they should do, and God in His grace allowed them to set up a form of government which has lasted now 200 years. But you know, the average civilization, the average government down through the history of man has lasted about 200 years and then disappeared. And we're over 200 years now. And we see danger flags all over the place. The red lights are going on everywhere. But let's get to the assembly. The assembly is not the rule of the people. God rules in His assembly. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The Holy Spirit of God in control. And the Holy Scriptures given to us as our textbook. Now, we have three words in particular, and others, which refer to the leadership, the government, in the local assembly. One of them is the word elder, Another one is the word overseer, and another one, the word shepherd. And these three words apply to the same person. A man who is a true shepherd, chosen by God, as we noticed last week in Acts 20:28, appointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Men who are true shepherds, because it's always in the plural, are to be elders, and their work is that of being overseers or shepherds. Now, the word elder has to do with age, as we noted before, and spiritual maturity, not necessarily physical age. But it indicates spiritual maturity, experience, and discernment, which is gained by experience. There's a place of responsibility or authority given to these who are called elders. And it's always in the plurality. Now we take the word overseer. Those who watch over, they are to be elders, men of some degree of spiritual maturity and experience, discernment, and so on. Now I know assemblies where there aren't any old men in the assembly. They're all young men. What about in a situation like that? There, God raises up young men and gives them a heart for the people of God and gives them responsibility to carry on as overseers. I was asked in Greeley, Colorado, many years ago. There was a little assembly there. It was growing very rapidly. Many were being saved. And the most experienced men, the men who knew the scriptures the best, the men who had the best discernment and judgment, were young men in their 20s. And there was an older man who professed to be a preacher that came to that place and began preaching over the radio. He came supposedly with letters of introduction and so on. But after he had been there for a while, they began to get reports about him that were the truth. And they asked me to sit in on a meeting that they were having with him to confront him with these reports, because they were reporters of being the truth. And I sat in on that meeting. And I just sat back and rejoiced at the wisdom that God gave these young men in their 20s in dealing with this older man, not as old as I was, but he was a man 50 years old, I reckon. And they dealt with him properly and scripturally. He bitterly attacked them. He showed what kind of a man he was by his response. There was no sign of humility. There was no sign of repentance for his sin. He admitted his sin, but he was not repentant. He was hard. And yet they dealt with him beautifully. God gave them the wisdom to do it. And that assembly is continuing on. By the way, that's the assembly where Don Norby is at the present time up in Greeley, Colorado. And I think Don Norby was with you recently. There have been hundreds saved there. Of course, university students come and go. So this word means to watch over. And it indicates the nature and character of the word. We noticed last week that men are made overseers or shepherds by the Holy Spirit of God. Their work is to be on guard, to watch over, to shepherd the assembly of God. It's shepherd rule. We could look at many passages, but we are going to go along tonight and save some of these for another time. Much patience is needed. And a shepherd, a true shepherd, who is really taking care of his sheep, often has to get down on his knees. You go into a flock of ewes having baby lambs, and sometimes you have to help them. And you've got to get down on your knees to do it. It's a humbling experience. You've got to get farther down on your knees even to help the little lambs learn to nurse when they're having trouble, when they're weak or something due to difficult birth. There are all kinds of things that a shepherd has to do that make him get down. And those who are to be shepherds of God's people have got to be willing to humble themselves and get down low. Take the low place. And this also indicates they've got to be men of prayer. Now, J.M. Davies, I'd like to quote, he says it that these men are raised up and qualified by the Holy Spirit. Recognition by an individual or an assembly does not constitute a man an elder or an overseer. The appointment is of those already qualified for the work by the Holy Spirit. It is not ecclesiastical ordination. Another word is that of pastor, a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks, one who guides and feeds the flock. It involves tender care and vigilant superintendence. Oh, we could go into so many passages of Scripture. The Lord Jesus said that as he looked over the people of Israel, they're like sheep without a shepherd, scattered on the mountains of Israel. But he said in John 10, he who enters the door, by the door is the shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep. He who is a hireling, one who is hired, is not the shepherd. He doesn't care about the sheep, but the shepherd cares. The sheep are his. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the shepherd that was smitten for the sheep. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, we read in Zechariah. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten. He said, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. And he's that chief shepherd. Jacob said to Laban, Genesis 31:40, Jacob was a shepherd. He said, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Why? Because he cared about the sheep. Now let's get into some of the qualifications tonight, and we'll go back again and take some of these other things that I want to remind us of later on. We read these qualifications in chapter 3. Remember, these men are shepherds of souls, chosen by the Holy Spirit of God. They are spiritually caring for, protecting, and guiding the flock. And they must be, first of all, blameless, above reproach. That doesn't say sinless. You couldn't find a man to take that job, to do that work, if it said sinless. It says blameless. You can't point your finger at him and blame him. for this or that. And then it says the husband of but one wife. You know that what that means literally? Those who know the Greek tell us. A one woman man. Polygamy was forbidden by God either concurrently or successively. It was never God's will that there should be polygamy. And polygamy in the Old Testament brought so much sorrow. Look at the sorrow it brought in the life of Jacob and his wives and his children. And a divorced brother whose former wife is still living may be qualified to remember the Lord with us, to fellowship with us, but not to be an overseer, a shepherd of God's people. It says the husband of but one wife. And the same thing is true of deacons, it says, or servants. Man must be absolutely faithful to his wife. There must be no possibility of immorality, of unfaithfulness, or divorce. Not even a hint of such things. Third, he must be vigilant, watchful, sober, temperate. This all has to do with this next word. And then the next word, of sound mind, self-controlled, sober-minded, sensible, prudent. You're beginning to see the type of man that God's talking about, aren't you? The next word, one who is orderly, modest, respectable, that is of good behavior, it says in our King James Version. Next, given to hospitality, one who is hospitable. One who opens his home to entertain his family and his wife, to entertain other people. And his wife and his family are in proper order so that he can do that. Even to entertaining strangers. And what a blessing this hospitality is. Open heart, open home. A letter from Kathy Jesperson up in Calgary a few weeks ago, telling about some meetings that she was leading among the women in their church. And they called it Open Heart, Open Home series. And they were studying hospitality. And the opportunities, the tremendous advantages, the tremendous things that can be accomplished for God, as well as our responsibilities to be hospitable, to welcome people to our homes. You know that one can go places to minister the Word of God, and there's not a suitable home in which to stay. Should it be that way? And in other places you go, they gladly welcome anyone they've never met before who might come to the meeting on Sunday, come home with us. I wasn't planning on anyone, but you can eat what we have and stay overnight with us. And we have, my wife and I have had people again and again, and we don't like them to do this. We always argue with them, and it seems like I always lose the argument. Again and again give up their own bed for us. Now that's the other side of the coin. But I think one of the reasons that Jim is in Guatemala today is because we had so many missionaries, servants of Christ in this country, coming and staying with us in our home. And coming to eat meals with us in our home. And he talked to these men. I think that's where he got the vision to do a work for God in a foreign country. And I know what a tremendous blessing it was to me that my parents opened their home to the Lord's people. I remember one time a man came and he was having special meetings. And he came from Canada and he had a big family. He brought his wife and all the family. And they stayed and they stayed and they stayed and they stayed. And my mother was just about the end of her string. Her health was breaking down. She didn't know how to go on anymore. It was a very busy time on the farm, and you know how hard farmers work. And then meetings every night. And these people didn't help. This woman didn't help. The children didn't. They expected mother to wait on them. My mother's the kind of a person that was gracious enough to do it without complaining. Until, I don't know how it came out. I know that father and mother were very much concerned about it and were praying about it privately, wondering what to do, because mother just couldn't carry on anymore. And finally, they moved on. I think God moved them on as a result of prayer. But still, I look back as a boy, I was a boy then, to that time is a time of blessing to me. Isn't that wonderful how God overrules in things and makes things that can be so difficult a great blessing? Let's not be afraid of problems and difficulties and of people who give us problems and difficulties, because God can make them a blessing to us if we'll have the right attitude. Well, the next one is apt to teach, or able to teach, and this does not, as I said before, mean necessarily public teaching, because more of the teaching needs to be done privately, in homes. Remember we said last week, Paul was going teaching the word from house to house, and public. And that's what is one of the things that the overseers must do, is visit the people of God and take care of them. Not given to wine. Not addicted to wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Not only wine. But there are many other excesses in which we can indulge in the world in which we live today, which did not exist at the time that this was written. So let's watch these excesses. You know what they are in your life if you're really honest before the Lord. No striker, and that doesn't mean striking in the sense that we think of a strike today. It means one who is not violent. Or pugnacious. In other words, not a fighter that the drop of the hat, he'll double up his fist and ready to clobber somebody. That's what it's talking about. But gentle, forbearing, and patient. Not a brawler. That is not contentious, not quarrelsome. Some people won't fight with their fists, but they'll fight awfully hard with their mouths, their tongues. And that hurts worse. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not a lover of money, literally, free from the love of money. Now, the importance of a man's family life. This needs to be emphasized. One that verse 4, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I think all you have to do is just think about that. One who manages his own household or his family well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The father, the head of the house. Not too hard, not too easy. Establishing order in the house. Establishing guidelines and fences beyond which the children cannot go. I don't mean yard fences. I mean the kind of fences that are moral fences and so on. And he must expect obedience. And mother is right beside him. And the two of them will be praying about these things together and talking about them privately. And if there's a disagreement between husband and wife, settle it privately, not before the children. And read the scriptures and pray about it and get God's mind about it. There's an awful lot to managing one's own family properly. And what an example this is. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? I referred this morning to Louis and Amanda Brandt up in northeastern Iowa. This is one of the things that stood out in my mind as I was a boy growing up and visiting in that home, because Val and I, he was a year older than I was, and we spent a lot of time together. We were great pals. And I spent quite a bit of time in their home. And their home was a well-managed, orderly home. Louis Brandt was a kind man, especially with his wife. His children were obedient children. He only had to speak once, just once. Now, he trained them that way. They lived on a farm. They had a big farm. Salesmen would come to visit, to see them, to sell them things. The salesman would be invited to eat with them and even to stay overnight with them. They had two hired men, and they oftentimes had two hired girls. And the whole family was gathered together every day at one of the meals, including the hired men and the hired girls and all the visitors. And Louis read the scriptures and talked a little about them. Very pleasantly, very quietly, but very seriously. And then everybody got down on their knees and prayed. I don't say you have to do it that way, you know. I'm not telling you have to do it that way. That's the way they did it. And what an impression that made on me as a little boy like Tommy visiting in that home. And what an impression it must have made on the hired people. Many of them were saved. And what an impression it must have made on the visitors who came through. He had registered cattle. People would come to see his cattle, to buy cattle and so on. They were always welcome to stay overnight. And it seemed like they always had somebody there. There's a great, big, long table filled the room. Well, that room, I think, was about as big as this one. And that table was usually full of people. Oftentimes, 15, 20. And there they are. He was preaching the gospel, still driving his own car after he was 90 years old. And now the two of them are in the nursing home. I think of them very fondly. They were real shepherds. They took care of the people of God. We used to go out there to their farm on a Sunday afternoon. The whole assembly was asked to come out to their farm on a Sunday afternoon. Amanda had a big meal. Everything seemed to be in order, and there's no fuss, no bother that I could see. And my wife said the same thing when she got to see more of the kitchen than I did after we were married. And after the meal was over with, we visited for a while. The dishes were all cleared away and taken care of. And after that was all done, we would get together and we would sing hymns, learn new hymns. And if anybody wanted to share anything from the Word, it was very free and informal. But everybody was there, children and all. And I look back on those as a little boy growing up as precious times. And I'd just like to be there once again. I am in memory right now tonight, as you can see. Well, there's a real knack to this that you can learn to do. God will bless you for it. You'll be a great blessing to many, many people. What a wonderful way to conduct a mission work for God. How about those neighbors around the neighborhood? You can't go over and knock at their door and start preaching to them, but you invite them in your home for a meal and get their tummies full, and Dad can break out his Bible and read a little to them and explain it, and you can pick out a fitting portion from the Word. And